Thank you, Jack, for reading our scripture this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. We often read stories from Scripture and forget that the characters were human, that they occupied real bodies in a certain time and place, with all the political and social structures that go with it. They had flaws. They had worries. They did not know the end of the story. And so with that, we turn to Mary, a girl. She was not considered a woman, but a teenage girl. She was a girl living in a patriarchal society where men's voices were heard, women's voices needed permission, and girls were completely ignored. This hierarchy of power was firmly established in the family and in the community, as well as in the religious institutions that are products of their community. So it was a shock when one ordinary day, an angel interrupts Mary's routine and tells her, a marginalized girl, that God is with her, and God has chosen to work with and through Mary, where her womb will nurture and give life to the Son of the Most High. Scripture says that Mary was perplexed by the angel's words and pondered what sort of greeting this might have been, which I think we can all agree is an appropriate response given that she was a virgin. And now this angel says that your pregnancy test, the one you never took or had a reason to take, is now positive. Can you believe that? But God chose her, a girl, and she believed the words of the angel. And with courage and faith said, yes, let it be done with me. But as it often does, saying yes to God complicates things. Imagine what people would thought of her then, or what people would have thought of her now as an unwed, pregnant teenage girl, engaged to somebody else. Can you imagine the stigma going through their heads? And that's exactly what we have in our society as well, what we think of women or girls in Mary's position. And so what happens next isn't really explained, but Mary just doesn't go to Joseph with the news. Instead, Luke tells us that she makes haste to the Judean hill country to link up with her cousin Elizabeth. Because of her age, perhaps Elizabeth was a source of support for her. She knew the outside appearance that Mary may have been unfaithful to Joseph, which could result in real physical retribution or even death, which was considered appropriate for being unfaithful at the time. Maybe, perhaps, Mary wanted to spend time with another pregnant woman, where Elizabeth could guide her through the changes of her body. As they were both first-time mothers, they could say, did you have this feeling? What did you do when you got sick? What did you eat to help you there? Or is this normal? They could be in it together, some solidarity. But whatever her motivation, Mary shows up. And it's clear in the text that God does too. Just hearing Mary calling out Elizabeth's unborn child, later known as John the Baptist, jumps in her womb for joy, as if he is already to begin preparing Jesus' way. And then Elizabeth, again a marginalized woman herself, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Her words become God's words, with authority, power, and truth. And she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth affirms what the angel Gabriel had said to Mary when she was called, and she reaffirms her courageous and faithful yes to God. Now, if you're a fan of musicals, this is exactly where Lin-Manuel Miranda would begin a beat, and the scene would change, because Mary launches into a song known as the Magnificat, which begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord." Lately, I've been getting a lot of pictures from families, you know, where they have their kids growing up, or their pets are doing something goofy, or they want to show me the winter scene outside their window. And the great thing is, when you get a picture like that on your phone, all you have to do is this with your fingers, and you can zoom in on any aspect of that picture. I had a friend send me a picture of her Christmas tree, and I said, "Yep, there's baby Yoda just sitting on the tree." And with the cameras we have these days, you can zoom in and see all the details, all the little details of each picture. And this is what Mary's soul is doing with God. In that moment, she not only saw God, but her soul magnified God. She could see with clarity God's will and work in her life and in the world. And just as it was for Elizabeth, Mary's words are prophetic, meaning her words are God's words with authority and truth. And with this new clarity, these new details of who God is, Mary begins by saying, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." My Savior. As a voiceless, often ignored teenage girl, God seeks to save her life. In that same close-up, this Savior God is saving those who are considered lowly, powerless, the ones the world has rejected. And God makes them the center of God's will and work, which is known in verse 52 and 53. Listen again. "God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." The Magnificat is political, a revolutionary vision concerned with economic structures that leave people hungry. And Mary sings, "God's work and will is to lift up the lowly." The threat on Mary's life was real. Pregnant, unwed teenager, engaged to someone else. But she is rejoicing knowing that God is turning the world's idea of power upside down, to where even she is considered blessed. We have a difficult time imagining a God who is actively involved in improving structures of our society. Certainly a God that is actively influencing those in power to take seriously the conditions of persons like Mary. In recent years, this has sparked interreligious Christian dialogue over God's role in the world. And it may not need to be said, but it is worth remembering, there are infinite expressions of Christianity around the world, in our city, and even in our congregation. And nearly every Christian I have ever met could agree on this simple faith statement: God has concern for the poor. It is this theology that has moved Christians to do wonderful ministry in their community. It is really beautiful how they live that out with those that are in need. And this time of year, we get to see that almost on display every time we open the newspaper or watch the nightly news. There is some church providing meals or clothing or temporary housing for those who truly need it. And those stories always restore my faith in humanity, and I'm sure it does for you as well. And it's for who they say Jesus is that people give of their time and resources to fill the hungry with good things. Of course, God has concern for the poor. It would be far more controversial for Christians to agree that God has concern for the poor and seeks to eliminate that which creates and sustains poverty, especially if that includes changing laws, politicians, or raising our taxes. That is a much different statement, which disagreements abound. People are quick to quote, whether they realize it or not, notions of social Darwinism, where the strongest will survive, or Adam Smith's invisible hand, that the markets will naturally do what's best for society. While these philosophies do have elements of truth and positive outcomes, they are often used to justify inequality between the haves and the have-nots. They are used to defend or rationalize social disparities in our community. And often in these conversations on poverty, it is said that they are poor because of their choices, that they didn't work hard enough. And as good Christians, we can agree to fill the hungry with good things. But the Magnificat challenges us here because not only are the hungry filled with good things, but the rich are sent away empty. Not only are the lowly lifted, but the powerful are brought down from their thrones. Mary's vision of God's justice and mercy includes flipping the way power is viewed in the world, and more like how God views power, which is not this top-to-down hierarchy, but beside one another in solidarity. And this power we call love. Recently, a close friend of Jessica and mine was diagnosed with breast cancer. And thank heaven, they caught it early, and she had a great team of doctors by her side the entire time. But she called us and told us that she scheduled surgery the following week. And while it was the last thing she wanted to do, especially with COVID cases spiking, she told us there wasn't a pill. There wasn't a pill on the market that could fully heal her body. She could have taken a pill to slow down the spread, but there was nothing but surgery that could rid her body of cancer. So Mary's moment of clarity brings into focus that God's will and work is to remove that which oppresses and marginalizes. God has lifted the lowly up like Mary, the one society rejects, silences, and strips of their humanity. While yes, meeting their immediate needs, but there is not a pill that will truly heal the body. There needs to be surgery, real systemic change that doesn't produce the disparities and inequality that are so prevalent all around us. Mary's song is a hopeful message for the marginalized and oppressed while they wait for the world to be transformed, when God's kingdom will be established and God's power, which is love, is the way. One day, her son, Jesus, will deliver his first sermon, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to let the oppressed go free." Mary was a good mother, and we know that she raises baby Jesus by singing this song, because after all, Jesus will demonstrate what God's power, or rather God's love, looks like in action by washing the feet of his disciples, by advocating for the rights of widows and orphans. He will teach crowds and crowds of people that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. He will travel to the regional center of Rome's politics and economics in the region and demand change that includes care for the vulnerable. He will give his life for the truth of his mother's song. Mary's song is still sung all over the world this very day. No justice, no peace. Black lives matter. Trans lives matter. Immigrant lives are human lives. These are the Marys of the world, the ones chosen and blessed by God. No one is excluded, even the ones on the thrones, because through Jesus, the Christ child we are about to welcome, we have all been invited to join God with singing. May it be so. Amen.